Whew. Thanks, Ronnie and band, for leading us. And as Carl said last week, to give us opportunity to experience God's love. And what a privilege we have on Sunday mornings to do this. Privilege to have so many people around that are wanting us, our children, each and every one of us, to not only just understand and know, but to experience God's love. Thanks for leading us in that. There's an old song that my dad used to play a lot. Johnny Cash song. Maybe someone else wrote it. I don't know. And he used to play, but he used to also talk about it. I remember him actually, he was a truck driver all his life, but he was also a pastor. And so he pastored a small little country church. And but he also drove truck about 80 hours a week, and then he preached on Sundays. And I remember him bringing this song up. And this week it came bubbling up for me as well when I sat with a family that was about to lose their father, husband, grandfather, and had the privilege of praying. His name's Pete Clausen. Had the privilege of praying with him, listening to him read scripture for him, and his eyes were actually lit up. About 8 hours later, he passed away. This human part of him, this humanity, the vessel that was carrying his spirit, departed from the family. And he was a big Johnny Cash fan as well. The song that I heard listening in, I don't always listen. The other time we bought a new car a little while ago, and a little Honda Fit, and the person before had it programmed. 550 was in the thing. I didn't even know it existed before. You're like, what? Your pastor didn't know 550? No, I didn't. And so the odd time I'm like, oh, let's hit 550. Sometimes it's like, oh, let's turn it off. But, so what song was playing while I went to go visit Pete? No. Johnny Cash, This Train Is Bound for Glory. See, at some point, all of us are bound for glory. What we have in common is many things. One of the things is that we are going to die. But another song, so Johnny Cash theme was coming up as I'm talking to Pete and his family. And then this song that my dad used to play and he preached about. It went like this. I'm going to try it, okay? Should I try it? It's called No Earthly Good. If you're holding heaven, then spread it around. There's hungry hands reaching up here from the ground. Move over and share the high ground where you stood. You're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. No earthly good, you are no earthly good. You're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. No earthly good, you are no earthly good. You're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. I don't know, that's kind of a mix of a whole bunch of different people. But that was in my head. And as I was prepping this sermon, that song came in my head. As Christians, there's no doubt that we are to live out of Colossians 3:12. Set our minds on things above, not on earthly things. But we can also acknowledge the fact that we're only talking or thinking about these heavenly things, then we're actually no earthly good. We can be so heavenly minded, we're no earthly good. The first three chapters of Ephesians is just that. He's painting a picture of how amazing God's love is. And at the end of chapter 3, he prays this prayer. What Carl preached last week on, would you be able to grasp how high, how wide, how deep, how long is the love of Christ. Would you be able to grasp it? And so Paul's painting this picture to the Ephesians that we are, it's because of God's grace. It's because of his love and his mercy and his compassion to us. And then all of a sudden chapter 4 comes along and it turns a corner. Fee and Stewart in their book, How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth, also says that there's a big turn. Now chapter 4, 5, and 6 is a lot of exhortations to them saying, this is then how to live. In light of this, this is now how you are to live. And so, it points to the human side of things. What happens to us, the Jesus follower, when we're encountered by God's love, God's grace, his compassion, his mercy on us, how does or how should that change our lives? How does theology, talking about God, relate to anthropology, talking about humanity? How do those two worlds collide? The grace, love, mercy, and compassion needs to be lived out in and through the Jesus follower. And to make it more specific, me, you, us, Coast Hills Community Church. Coast Hills Community Church is for people to discover who Jesus is, and then to follow, to walk in the way of. So there's this understanding of who God is, but then there's a practicality. How do we live it out? So 4, 5, and 6, these chapters are basically, strap yourself in, because it's like, how do we live then? What do we do? We don't want to be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. Being reminded, I was reminded of this as I, last time, was it 4 weeks ago, that I was preaching up here, had the privilege, and you guys were so gracious enough to listen to me. Chapters 2, verses 8 to 10, except for Stuart. He is listening. 8 to 10 says this: God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift of God. Salvation is not a reward for good things you've done, so that no one can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things that he's planned for us long ago. What might Paul be thinking here as he's writing these things now? He's saying, all this love, all this grace, all this mercy that you've been given, it's just, is it just all up there out of reach? Or is it maybe a sentimental gush that hits us from time to time? And when we're at the beach with no one around, we're overwhelmed by it? Yes. But does it translate to our everyday experience? When it's taking out the trash, changing the diaper, standing in line, driving our car. I want to suggest that we take some advice from Reebok. There's a trend that's happening right now. It's called CrossFit. I don't know if any of you are doing it. Looks like Ronnie is. But I want to take this, let's take this cue from Reebok. Can you show the video?
Are we weirdos? Can we be obsessive, fanatical, extreme? Okay, maybe just a little. But maybe you have to be crazy to want to spend every day beaten and muddy and sore. And for what? Why do we do it? Well, we're not out here flipping tires to be better tire flippers. We're doing it to be better, period. Better leaders. Better parents. Better, stronger, more determined humans. Capable of anything. To honor our bodies and sharpen our minds. To be more human.
Wow. That's inspiring. You watch that and you go, wow, I want to watch it again of super fit people getting become more super fit. And wow, you know, sometimes it's like it's not attainable, right? But it's this idea of being more human. What does that mean? What does that mean for us? Am I then going to try to whip us into spiritual shape? And what does that mean? No. And yes, I think coming here and us even saying yes to Jesus says that we need to be more human. And I want us to understand that a little bit. So let's unpack that. J.I. Packer says this: humanness, the natural expression of fulfillment of the nature our Maker gave us, consists of a life pattern of relationships in which God is adorned and His image in us is fulfilled. That should be in your notes. And here, we need to understand that being more God-centered actually means for us to be more human. Being more God-centered is being more human. Let me unpack it. We are created in the image of God, Genesis 1:26. Right from creation, God created humanity and said, "This is very good." And then Adam and Eve sinned and hid from God. Then God came looking for them. Came calling. Listen to that word. Where are you? He knew where they are. In a sense, he's kind of saying, and we have talked about that before, What have you done? Done something so bad that, yeah. So he came calling. And then the biblical narrative continues of God looking, searching, being involved in creation, even though humanity is continually turning his back against him and actually warring against him. We sang that song. Ronnie, thanks for picking that song. Can I run? Can I run? Can I run from his presence? No. Do we understand that God is for us? Jesus is for us. In Jesus coming to earth, becoming one of us, living, dying, and being resurrected, conquering death itself, Jesus was restoring humanity back and saying, "This is very good." Jesus is the true human in all its fullness. All his fullness. And yet he was full of God. Fully God, fully man. So I want to become more human. I need to understand that Jesus is wanting to restore that image of the Creator back in me. And what does that look like? Romans 5:14-15 says, "Now Adam is a symbol of the representation of Christ, who was yet to come. But there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace of his gift of forgiveness to many through the other man, Jesus Christ." He's talking about man. He was human. Jesus Christ, fully man, fully God, became this gift to us to restore the Imago Dei, the image of God, back into us. And so our role is actually, sometimes it's a war of words. Sometimes we say, "Well, I don't, that's my humanity." I'm like, yeah, your humanity. It's the image of God restoring back into you. Where God said, "This is very good." And so Jesus comes in the midst of our humanity to restore that goodness back into us. Jesus is the true picture of humanity. Earlier in Ephesians 1:9-10, it says this: "God has now revealed to us his mysterious plan regarding Christ, a plan to fulfill his own good pleasure." His creation, his good pleasure. "And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and earth." There's a reworking here of creation, shalom, bringing everything back into the authority of Jesus. One day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. For Pete Clawson, he didn't have to wait till his bedside. Because guess what? It goes back to him and who? Johnny Cash. Who is here with Billy Graham. And he talks about how he became a Christ follower with Johnny Cash and Billy Graham. And so he made that decision in his life that Jesus would be Lord over his life, to live in the now and the not yet, right now. And this is a guy that couldn't read. And so he was the fulfillment of just being human. He loved his family. He worked well. He had joy in his face. He was honest, for the most part, probably. He lived out his human life under the allegiance of who Christ is in his life. Pete did. And so it starts with our lives. It starts with here, us here on earth today. We are Christ's masterpiece. People are gazing at you, looking at for the good grace that God's given you and is continuing to give you. 1 Timothy 4:8, you might not have 4:8, you don't have this in your notes, but physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in the life here and the life to come. The word godliness, he's basically saying, when you're working out godliness, that means you become more human. You become more of what God would want you to be here on earth. And so this humanity shouldn't necessarily scare us off, those words. Godliness, working, how do we live in the now and the not yet here now? In verse 1 of the passage that we're going to look at today, Ephesians 4:1-16, he starts off with this. Therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Stop there. Live a life worthy of your calling. So he says, all this grace, all this love, everything, it's a total sheer gift. Now, would we live like it? I want to suggest we're living like it. We're not here to make us feel bad about how we're not living like it now. It's more like saying, okay, I can be living better because I'm human. I live in this body that's a shell that actually I'm tempted to do these things. But God is asking us to then allow Him to work in us so that we can be and understand that we can be more human. He's calling you. Charles Cameron, he's a pastor and theologian in the UK. He says this, the entirety of human life, there is a divine calling. It is humanity's fundamental vocation to be God's child. I was like, that's awesome. This is what happened at the creation narrative, and then what happened when Adam and Eve sinned. God's coming back because why? Because he wants to get them in line? No, because they're his children. They're what he created. They're from him. Let us create man and woman in our image, he says. God's coming back to them because they're his kids. And he will not stop going back to them because they're his kids. God's all about adoption. God's about him redeeming and bringing people into his understanding that they're his children. And he's calling them. It's a divine calling that is looking for the human response. God has called you. He is calling you to come back home. The first song we sang today was Come Back Home. God's calling you to come back home. And he's looking for you and us and for your neighbor. And our question is, what is my response to this? This is what God's calling us to do. We can, and then he's calling, that, so here's a life, live, now live like it. Now, we all know that we can do it badly, right? I know, anyone can. Ask Sharon, ask my kids, we can do it badly. And yet, we're not left to it that way. The theological term would be being sanctified, becoming more and more like God, but becoming more and more human because he has made us as humans in his image. That's awesome. And so we can do it bad. Here, you can even do CrossFit bad. Watch this. This is the best here.
Yeah.
burpees? Yeah. That's how I do my burpees. Yeah. So are we open to feedback? Are we open? Are we? Do we know that we could do things better? Yes. Perfectly? Maybe not. Are you open to coaching? And this is what Paul's coaching us here. He's coaching us. I've mentioned this before, but I've coached years and years and years and years volleyball. And the worst thing that someone, you can say, hey, and I've done this when people have coached me in life too. It's terrible. And you say, hey, you know, you got to work on that arm swing a little bit. Maybe your footwork, and if you want to be able to hit the ball. Yeah, I know. No, you don't know. Don't know. That's why I'm telling. No, like seriously, you got to work on your arm swing because you're hitting the ball down here. If you want to hit the ball higher, you got to hit it up there, and you got to work on your foot. Yeah, I know. No, you don't know because you're not, no, because you're doing the same thing over and over again, so you don't know. And so this is just a reminder for, are we doing the same thing? Or do we need to know? Yes, we do. I need to know. So we're going to hang out in some of these, the first, for sure, verse 2, and touch on some of the other verses here. So here it is. How do we do it right? there's another, how do we do it right? It says this. Verse 2, always be humble and gentle, being patient with one another, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. I want to say, whoa, stop. This is how you do everything else in the rest of the passage. Humility. It's the opposite of pride. Early Christian theologians such as Augustine said that pride is the deadliest of all sins. I know. Pride raises the barriers between people. Humility knocks down walls. Jesus, how does Jesus show us who he is and lived in? He divided the wall of hostility. How? By coming and being humble and dying on the cross for us. Pride says, I'm better than others, and I have arrived. Look at my success. Look at my selfie. Look at me. Humility here is not groveling, it's not self-loathing, it's not degradation, even though sometimes that's how I experience it and how I do it. If we accept ourselves as beings who are created in the image of God, if we recognize that we are sinful, as we are, and that we need God's good grace found in the person of Jesus to redeem us, his love and acceptance, and all we have from God is a gift, then we can have a healthy self-image. Then our selfies aren't about us, but it's about what God is doing in and through us, and people are able to see God through us and in us. This humility is best seen in Jesus. Check out Philippians 2. Gentleness. The word used here is meekness. But in this translation, they're using gentleness in the NLT. Meekness sounds too much like weakness, maybe. That's why they put gentleness. Remember in the summer, we talked on meekness. I was preaching on that. Meek in Greek is not weak. It's not meaning weakness. Jesus wasn't weak. He was meek. He was not spineless. He had purpose. There's a reason why he was gentle. It's because he realized that is how I'm to show God's love. Gentleness isn't bent on getting better of people. It's also, and this is also the opposite of rudeness, or the opposite of harshness and violence. Healthy relationships do not exist under force or threat. So even God, that's why God doesn't force us to do, and we're not to do that either. In the church, and particularly, I wonder, in our families. I know this is a check for me, trying to discipline a 4 and 6-year-old, especially a 4-year-old, has a lot of, her own stuff, which is really my stuff and Sharon's stuff mixed together. Patience, more my stuff, Sharon. We're to get rid of our own agendas. Do right. Do it right and do it now. Patience. Is that patience? Whoa, no, you're not. Patience. Here's someone gave this understanding of it, is a largeness that values other people enough to give them room and time to fail, learn, and develop. What? Ooh, interesting. Patience is the largeness that values other people enough to give them room and time to fail, learn, and develop. Another understanding of patience is long-suffering in the midst of pain, hardship, trials, like Jesus during the Passion Week on his way to the cross, and ultimately the cross, he utters the words, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." It's actually a patience, a long-suffering patience, is actually throwing love back onto the people that is making the person suffer. Wow. Tolerant love. Another way of saying this next part is bearing one another up in love. Bearing one another's burdens is more than just putting up with people that offend you. Though that in itself is a victory to be applauded, I think. For me, I think so. It actually means it expresses itself in helping others in a holistic way, spiritually, emotionally, and physically. Like what we're doing, what we're doing in our life groups. This is how it's showing itself. This is hard to do. And sometimes it's hard to do. We all have people in our lives that make us a little crazy. Anyone? Where your teeth grind and everything's tense and your blood pressure, you don't want to get checked then. To love people that rub us the wrong way, especially those in the community of faith, this is what God's wanting us to do. And this is what Jesus has done for us, ultimately. We experience this in our own lives through God's love for us and through Jesus. This is why Paul is longing that we're able to grasp how high and deep and wide and long the love of Christ is. Because when we do, it actually changes how we love other people. All the above works at making us more human, more in the image of God, and not just us individually, but it's about the body, the unity of Jesus Christ, the body, the church right here. It works, and we're going to jump really quickly through these other ones, but we have a CrossFit boot camp near our house we saw the other day, down by Five Corners in Murrayville, and we're driving by, and it was a nice day, and we just saw like 20 people, they're all running, and they're doing circuits. And they're running, they're doing stairs, they're doing their burpee things, they're running circuits. And it was unbelievable how the diversity of people that were there. Like, we're talking like men and women and like probably people that are, some that are maybe 80 pounds and some that are like 400 pounds. And they're just doing it. And they're just going for it. And we're kind of, in a sense, you're kind of quick to judge, but then Sharon and I are like, they're doing it. We're not. Right? They saw the Reebok thing and they said, I don't want to watch it again. I want to do it. I want to be that. And so they're in it together, though. So they're learning and they're growing each other, but they're in it together. They're sweating. They're pushing each other to be better. They're working for themselves, yet they're working. They know that they're working together. And that they need each other. And there's something powerful that happens when people, and they understand the need for others in unity with them. And something really powerful happens when we understand that in the church. Verse 5 and 6 is talking locally, but it's also talking about talking globally. Verse 5 and 6 say, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of them all, who over all, in all, and through all. Let's just apply those four graces that we talked about, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with each other, to, let's say, other denominations. Catholics, United, Pentecostals, Vineyard, Mennonite, Baptist, Free Church, whatever. Pick a church. How are we relating to them, to those? Because they are actually a part of us. There's something really cool that's happened There's an organization that our denomination is a part of. It grew out of it. It's called C2C. And this network is an MB-based interdenominational ministry that exists to be a catalyst of church planting throughout Canada. This church has started a real-life church. So we had a church planted from there. We had Carl that was with us, so we've sent him, actually. Paul Wickey was part of this church and planted a church over in the island. And so it's about planting churches. Now, Carl was a part of the Vineyard Church, and yet he was receiving funds from our denomination as a bit of a stipend to help him out and to do this. Because our MB denomination is actually giving money and funds to other denominations that are doing the same thing because they've figured out how to raise the money to be able to do it. And it's a beautiful thing. And why are they doing it? They're doing it because there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of them all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. That is a bright point. In the church, we're vastly different. We come from all kinds of different cultures, different backgrounds, different life experiences, different joys, pains, hardships, different social economic backgrounds, different colors of skin, different languages. And we have not been mass-produced in some celestial factory. There's a rich and attractive diversity that comes from the people of God. I heard someone say this: when people freeze water, they make ice cubes. When God freezes water, he makes snowflakes, and not one of them is the same. So it is with us. Creation, created in his image, yet so very different in looks, culture, temperament, and giftedness. However, verse 7, he's given each of you each of us a special gift through his generosity of Christ. Everyone has been given a gift. Nobody's left out. We're so different, and that is a good thing, because this is what it makes us this unity even more amazing. When you go, wow, awesome. And our health as Christians always gets fleshed out in relationships. It's in those relationships that those hopefully loving, mentoring, serving, teaching, caring, crying, laughing, correcting, encouraging, challenging relationships that the body of Christ is built up. And it becomes strong and healthy. So it's not just about our own individual health, but it is about each other. And ultimately, about the bigger picture of what God is doing in the world. Locally and practically, this means what? And this is maybe hard, but maybe we need to figure out how to settle down and maybe not church hop so much. Unless it's an abusive environment, then get out. But we need to settle down. We need to be alongside people. We need to remain in an environment of like this that's going to call each other on things, that's going to support each other, so that people can dream of what could be, God could do through this community, so that we can be unified in the Christ, witnessing, unified the body of Christ, witnessing the good news of the gospel that is actually for all people, all of us. And that's the representation of what's happening here. In Ephesians, it was happening between the Jews and the Gentiles, between people that were running sexually immoral lives and others that weren't. And it was this mix of people that it went, oh, the gospel's for everyone? And so our church can be representative of that as well. I was at VSO last night. What a privilege. Vancouver Symphony Orchestra. Wow. First time ever for this jock. Seriously, it was awesome. I was skeptical. But listen, I wrote this down last night. I was like, 70 or so people playing instruments of all sorts and sounds. The clarinet. Yikes. But playing on its own. But with the bassoon and the French horn playing alongside it. Wow. The strings and the piano, the percussions, the big funny looking tuba, the oboes, the harp, the cymbals, the tambourine, and yes, even the gong was there. Being led by one passionate conductor, knowing what could be as he led them. Wow. it was awesome to hear Tchaikovsky and just hear these people bring it together. And this conductor who's just like, it was exactly what you thought of. I was like, that guy's like got a workout. He's doing CrossFit himself right there. But it was a beautiful thing, and it was marvelous. May Jesus be our conductor. May we be a sweet sound to our neighbors in the community that we live in. We don't have time to go into verses 11 and 12, and I knew that. That's why I have it written down. But what I do want to say is that this is not an exhaustive list. Some people say that these five things are looking to do, are kind of the umbrella over all the other gifts line up. So the founding of the church are for the apostles and the prophets, the people that take risks, that say, we need a church here. For the expansion of the church, it would be the evangelists and evangelist gifts that go in with that. That includes probably hospitality and other things like that. And for the nurture of the church would be pastors and teachers. And in other ways, but we have a whole bunch of different people that are teaching our young children out there. You hear, by your grace, you listen to people like me that hopefully prepare a sermon that would get us understanding who Jesus is. How can we know our part? There's all kinds of online spiritual surveys that can be helpful, but only scratch on the surface. It's in the living with each other that we hear from each other, that we get to practice our gifts on one another. We need to be around old people. Old people, are you there? Yes. We need you so desperately. We need your wisdom. We need what you have to offer to us. I was 19, and old people told me that I should be preaching. And I said, no way. And old people came and took me out for coffee and said, you need to preach. We love old people. Thank you for being here. Bring more of your friends. Our life group tries to practice this and learning from each other. This is why we don't, Coast Hills doesn't kind of jam up the our program during the week with a whole bunch of different programs. But we're saying right now we want to invest in life groups. And there's going to be ways and times that we're going to be equipping life group leaders more. But for right now, we need to learn to be with one another, to love one another, to work with each other in the hard stuff, and to practice hospitality on each other, and to practice these gifts on each other. We've learned that Jordan is full of knowledge and hospitality. We learned that Lainey's an encourager. Aaron has wisdom in leadership. Corey is generous and giving and full of wisdom. Carl is encouraging and has wisdom. Leah is super funny and very administrative. Darla is full of hospitality and evangelism. Sharon has keen discernment and teaching. And I missed some others. I just whipped down as we were singing. But we learn these things from one another. We speak these things into each other. So that, why? It helps the church flourish. Being human helps the church flourish. Verse 16, we're going to jump to that. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. We need to make room for each other. Time to be with each other and practice these gifts on each other so we can affirm them in or have someone tell us the truth in love. We don't want to. And so, becoming more human, how can we do that? Can we become more in the image of God that take that rightful understanding? God is always wanting us to bring, always wanting to bring heaven down to us. This is fully shown in the person of Jesus and fully revealed in the church through the power of the Holy Spirit. It is not some kind of unattainable utopia. The kingdom of God does, can, and will continue to break in into the ordinary lives of people through the ordinary people of God as they recognize the new humanity and the love and to learn to love and live like Jesus. God is calling you. He's looking and longing for you. He has revealed his love to you in life, death, and the resurrection of Jesus. Renewing your humanity. Renewing the image of who you are created in Christ Jesus to be his masterpiece. To do good works that point to his good grace. Pray with me. When I think of all this, I fall on my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust him. Your roots will go down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and the power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able, through his ministry at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to God in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let it be so. Amen.